All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be gathered with you this morning. We're going to be continuing. Oh, thank you. Did you see that? Caught that. That's what happens when you're a little bit nervous. You forget things as you come up here. But today, we're going to be continuing our series on church life. And I'm really excited for this sermon because I've thought about worship quite a bit. And we're going to be talking about corporate worship today. But I'm also a little bit intimidated just because the Bible has so much to say about it. And it's such a beautiful picture. And it's hard to get our minds around. And As I prepared, I saw more and more the beauty of worship and felt more and more unprepared, or what's the word here, insufficient to communicate that beauty to you. And in a weird way, this may sound strange, but it reminded me of my wife and I's trip to the Grand Canyon. So when we decided to go to the Grand Canyon, people came out of the woodwork like you would not believe to tell us that it was going to blow our minds. They showed us pictures, they gave us testimonies, and I don't know if you've had anybody overhype something for you, literally tell you to your face, this is gonna blow your mind. But for me, when somebody says that, I think, I don't think it's actually gonna be that good. And so I was nervous on our trip to the Grand Canyon that I've seen all these pictures, I've heard all these testimonies, is it really gonna be as good as these people say? Is it really gonna exceed my expectations? And I can confidently say that when I stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon, I just didn't have a category for how wonderful and beautiful and amazing it was. And it points to our God, who's just so much more wonderful and beautiful and amazing. My mind was blown despite all of the testimonies and all the pictures that I saw. And many biblical truths are like this. Corporate worship is a truth like this. It's so beautiful that it's hard to convey, but when we see it for what it is, it blows our mind. And so today, my hope is that we can examine the beauty of corporate worship in Scripture and then respond together in worship together today. And so here's a slight disclaimer as we start this morning. I've already said this, but the Bible has a lot to say about corporate worship, and I won't be covering absolutely everything this morning. Also, we're going to be skipping around in Scripture quite a bit, just because there's so much to survey here. But we're going to tackle this in three different sections today. The first section, we're going to get the basics down. We're going to ask the question, what is worship? Because worship brings to mind a lot of different things for a lot of different people. So we're going to ask that question, what is worship? And second, we're going to get the big picture. We're going to sit and enjoy the beauty of corporate worship displayed in Scripture. And then third, we're going to ask what our response is going to be to that. How should we respond to this beautiful picture? All right, are you ready? Let's go. Let's do it. Okay, what is worship? That's where we're going to start. And I love asking people what worship is because they get this sense of panic in their eyes because it's this big, vast thing, and it's hard to narrow it down to one thing. And oftentimes, we think of worship as singing. You might hear that as a very common answer for someone in church. What's worship? Oh, it's when we sing together. And it's true that we can sing together to worship, but it's also true, and Scripture shows us that worship is so much bigger than just singing. So let's do a brief survey of some passages of Scripture to find out what worship is, to get a better idea of what worship is. Let's start in Psalm 96. Again, you don't have to turn to every passage that we're going to be in today. That would be quite a bit. But we're going to start in Psalm 96. Verses 7 through 9 says this. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Right there in verse 9, we see this is a call to worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And so we go back and we look, what can we glean from about worship here? Well, there's this repeated word, ascribe. I think it's repeated three times in there. And this word ascribe is really helpful for us in understanding worship because ascribe has this sense of attributing something to someone. Ascribe isn't a word of need in the sense that you're providing something that someone needs, but it's a word of recognition for who someone already is. In this case, ascribing means that we are giving glory to God, we're recognizing him for who he already is, because he's not lacking in anything. So from this scripture, we can safely say that worship involves ascribing glory to God for who he is. What else? What else is helpful? Let's look at Psalm 34. It's already been read today, and I think it's going to be really helpful for us as we go through this sermon. But Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And we see this ascribing taking place in the form of magnifying and exalting. But notice in verse 1 and 2, what's involved? David says, mentions his mouth and his soul in order to show us that worship involves our whole being. It's not just an outward reaction. It's not just an inward reaction. It is our whole being. So we can say worship involves ascribing glory to God with our whole being. And what we've already seen, what we've already been through, shows us another really important thing. Scripture shows us that worship is active. Worship is not passive. Ascribe and bless and exalt, these words all have behind them the idea of actions, not things that happen passively. But if you need more proof, go to Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It'll be on the screen for you. It says this, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." You see action verbs everywhere in this. You see give thanks. That's not a passive thing. You see sing praise. That's not a passive thing. You see declare. That's not a passive thing either. And so we can see that worship is an active thing. So let's put together just a very basic definition this morning of worship as our starting point, just from what we've seen in Scripture. We've seen that that worship involves ascribing glory to God. We've seen that worship involves your whole being, and we've seen that worship is active, not passive. And so all together, we can say this. We can say that worship is, and I think this is on the screen, yes, worship is actively ascribing glory to God for who he is with our whole being. That's a very good basic definition of worship as we see it in Scripture. But it would be helpful to look at another key truth to give us. Here's what we're going to do. We have this definition, and now I want to give us a picture, like a backdrop of worship, so that when we talk about corporate worship, we have this glorious backdrop to see the beauty of corporate worship in a better light. And so first, what do we need to see from Scripture? We need to understand that worship is the purpose for which we were created. So in Genesis 1:27, it'll be on the screen for you as well. You can turn there if you wish. But it says this, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So humans right there are created in God's image, and it marks them apart from everything else in God's creation. Humans are the only being to be created in God's image. And nested in that amazing truth is the purpose of mankind. We were created to image God. So I was talking about the Grand Canyon earlier, how people would show me pictures after pictures after pictures of it. Well, you can call those images because pictures are images. If you asked anybody in here who's been to the Grand Canyon how it was, they would say, much like I did at the beginning of this service, "I can't tell you. I can't even describe it with words." And pictures, they don't even do justice either. You just have to go. But here's the thing. They'll be really quick to pull out their phone and show you tons of pictures. And why do they do that? They just told you it's not gonna give you the full picture. They do that because even though the picture is not the real thing, it testifies to the glory of that real thing. And so we can say that images, though not the real thing, they testify to the glory of the real thing. And then as image bearers of God, created to image him, our purpose is to testify to the glory of God. That is our created purpose. We exist to do exactly what we said before, to actively ascribe glory to God, to who he is with our whole being. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you do, so whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if you want to dive further into what it means that worship is our purpose is to glorify God, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Patrick's sermon on December 31st. He put that truth before us in a really, really wonderful way. But for this morning, we need to know that worship is the purpose for which we were created. Scripture also shows us that this basic purpose has been distorted by sin. Now, it would be great if I could stand up here and say, worship is actively ascribing glory to God, and we do that all the time. But we only have to look around to know that we don't seek God. We don't always actively ascribe glory to Him. The purpose for which we were created has been distorted, and Scripture shows us exactly how this happened. Sin distorted our purpose. Genesis 1, we see the purpose of man. Genesis 3, we see this purpose distorted. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and it says, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." This is such a tragic passage when it comes to worship, because right here you see the purpose of mankind being distorted by sin. So instead of living out their true purpose of ascribing glory to God, Adam and Eve chose to actively ascribe glory to other things. So if you look back in that passage, you see that Eve chose to delight in the tree rather than delighting in God, who is good. You see that Adam and Eve chose to delight in their own wisdom and choose their own wisdom over giving glory to God for His wisdom. And in their choosing to disobey God, they weren't just neutral. They weren't just not giving glory to God. They were actively giving glory to something else or to someone else. And this action that they did is so grievous that it doesn't just affect them. Scripture shows us that the effect of sin comes through us. Because of Adam. So because of Adam, all come into the world with a sin nature, and they do not naturally want to worship God. We do not naturally want to worship God. As Romans 3, 10 through 12 puts it, no one is righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We do not seek God naturally. Now we long to worship anything but God in our own hearts, and we turn aside after worthless things, and we don't do good. Our original purpose has been distorted and twisted by the deceitfulness of sin. But Scripture shows us how we can find that glorious purpose once again. Scripture shows us that worship requires a new heart given by faith in Christ, and that we can have that new heart. So our heart is twisted. It's away from its original purpose right now. But we can't fix that, but God can fix that. And praise be to Him, because He made a way for us to have a new heart. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life that we should have lived, and then die a death on a cross to take the punishment that we deserved and rise again to new life, to seal His victory over sin and death, and to give you and I new hearts that long to worship Him. It's amazing. He invites you to put your trust in Him and to share in the salvation He won, and then to have your twisted heart made new once again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of this when it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He makes us new, heart and all. So we can now seek God, we can worship Him, we can delight in Him because of the work that He has done in us. So if you have never come to know Christ, let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day that you trust in Christ and you find that original purpose of worshiping God once again. You can be made righteous before God and come to know Him. All because of what He's done for us in love. And all worship of Him starts with the new heart that He gives. So let's put these things together. We have a backdrop, we have a definition. We can say from what we've seen this morning that worship is actively ascribing glory to God for who He is with our whole being, and it is the purpose of mankind that's distorted by sin and begun anew by faith in Christ. This is a picture of worship. But then how do we get from here to corporate worship? Would it surprise you if we kind of already have gone to corporate worship? Here's what I mean. In a way, we've already gone to corporate worship. Look back at Psalm 34 with me. We're going to see that worship, the natural direction of worship in our hearts is to lead us to corporate worship. David says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." And then what? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." The passage is leading somewhere here. Don't miss it. It leads from an individual worship to a corporate worship. And it's the natural direction of worship. Worship naturally leads to worship together. It's a little bit like baking a cake. And go with me here. I know that was a hard transition. It's a little bit like baking a cake. So imagine you're getting all your ingredients together. You're getting all the mixing bowls out. You're measuring the ingredients. You put them together in a certain order. I'm not a very good baker, so I can't describe it in detail. But you put it together in a certain order. You mix it all up. And then you walk over to the trash can. You dump it out. And you just leave it. How weird would that be? Like, how pointless would that be? The natural next step of you mixing all those ingredients together, getting everything together, is to then put it in a pan, bake it, and enjoy it. In the same way, we see the progression here in Scripture is individual worship naturally leading to that next step of corporate worship. Verses 1 and 2, we see David say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." But then he transitions in verse 3 as his body and soul together are welling up in ascribing glory to God for who he is. He goes to an invitation to the next step, to corporate worship. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." It is beautiful. It's for the musical people in here. It's like a crescendo in music. You know when the band starts playing really, really low and then gets louder and louder and more excited and louder, and then there's some beautiful refrain. That's what worship is like. It leads to worship together. And it's not unexpected. It's all over Scripture. Look at the passages we've just been through. Psalm 96 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." It's a call to worship together. Families of the peoples. Even in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created not just one being. He didn't just create Adam to image and worship God on his own. He created Adam and Eve that they might image him and worship him together. Even in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And it's easy to look at that word "you" and personalize it. And we do worship individually, but what Paul is doing here is he's talking to the church. He's talking to this group of individuals. And he's saying, as you worship together, you glorify God. Furthermore, if you need more evidence, the history of God's people prepares us for corporate worship. The garden was a place for Adam and Eve to worship together. In the Exodus, that's where I'm reading right now, so it sticks out to me, the people are to be let go from Egypt so that they can do what? So that they can go and worship together. The tabernacle was a place for the people of God to come and worship together, and the temple was a place where the people of God can come and worship together. And surprise, surprise, God gives us the church so that we can do what? We can come together and worship together so that, and here's a really cool part. I'm so excited for this. So that we can prepare for eternity where we're going to do what? We're going to worship together. Thank you. Wow, that's encouraging. You guys respond so well this morning. I love it. We're going to worship together in eternity. The great crescendo of God's plan throughout all of creation finds its pinnacle, finds its arrival in the corporate worship of every nation, every tribe, every tongue around the throne of God in heaven. It's incredible. Look at Revelation 7:9-12. It gives us this picture. John is giving us this exact picture. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples and languages were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" The climax of worship all throughout Scripture is corporate worship. That's where we're headed. And please don't mishear me. Personal and individual worship is really important, and it's beautiful. Scripture has a lot to say about it, and maybe we can do a sermon on that in the future. But today we cannot miss, as we're talking about corporate worship in the church, the beautiful picture that God has for corporate worship. It's the direction and purpose for the people of God. And that picture in Revelation, here's the fun part. We don't have to wait to taste that. Here and now, God has gathered his people in his church to image that picture while we wait for that full realization of it. We're called into magnifying the Lord together as one body. And we often go through life, go through each Sunday, not realizing that we are called into this beautiful image every time we gather together. So what we're going to do is we're going to worship the Lord by examining the beauty of corporate worship. We're going to turn to Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And we're going to look at just the beauty of corporate worship and then worship and then respond in worshiping him together because of it. And I can see at least four beautiful aspects of worship in this passage. Let me read it for you. And then we'll talk about these four beautiful aspects of corporate worship that we get to partake in here and now. You heard it read for you before. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think we see at least four beautiful aspects of worship here. First is that we gather because we gather in a beautiful calling. We said before, our faith calls us to worship individually by giving us a new heart, a heart that can turn towards God and worship him. But did you know that our faith, our salvation, actually calls us to corporate worship as well? In verse 15, Paul is saying, you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Your salvation called you to be together, to dwell together. Look at 1 Peter 2, 8 through 9. It says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's what Peter's doing in this passage. He's lifting our eyes from one beautiful truth to the next one. It's beautiful and amazing that God saves us individually, but it's beautiful and amazing that God saves his people as a whole as well. And so look around you. Oftentimes on Sunday morning, it's easy to just be in your own little space, but look around you. Look at the brothers and sisters in Christ next to you. God has done an amazing work in them in calling them to himself and then calling them into this specific body of believers. And here's the thing, it's not a coincidence that we're all gathered here. It's not a coincidence that we have gathered here this morning. It's God's beautiful call in his people to gather them to worship. He redeems his people and then works in them this unfathomably sweet togetherness and this will to dwell together so that we may worship him together. I love saying it like this. Corporate worship at church, this isn't some chance meeting. This is God's very good and grand plan for his people. And what are we meant to do as the people of God? Look at that last verse, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. In short, worship. It's in the very fabric of our call, of our salvation. Worship together. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And as we do, worship together. It's a regular reminder to us of the truth that God has called us into the body of Christ to worship together. His body was broken and his blood was poured out so that we might be gathered and worship him. And when you look around on a Sunday morning, remember to look at each other and see brothers and sisters in Christ who were once lost and scattered, but now God has found and gathered together. It's such a beautiful thing, and he's done that all so that we might worship him. And the beauty doesn't stop in that call to worship, in that great call from God to gather together to worship, because we gather around our beautiful Savior. Look at that next verse. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm talking faster because I'm getting so excited. Oh. So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I love this phrase. We could do a whole sermon on it. I could talk about it for a long time. It's packed with meaning. One way to translate it could be, let everything that Christ has said and everything that is said about Christ dwell in you. So in short, let what's true about Christ dwell in you. So at the very least from this passage, we know that when we worship, we should be guided by the truth of who God is, of who Christ is. We must know truth. But the passage doesn't just say, know what Jesus said or what is said about him. There's a deeper call. Scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's so easy to move past that word. But wrapped up in that word is this deep and intimate meaning that Paul is calling us not to just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. He's calling us to a relational knowledge of our Savior as we gather together. We need to know what is true, but we also need to have our affections and our hearts set on Christ together as we worship. It's not just intellect, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's intellects and affections all mixed together. And here's the difference. Here's kind of a silly illustration to get at the difference. So imagine you come up to me and you say, tell me about your wife. And I respond to you like this. Oh yeah, I can tell you about her. She's 5'4", and she has dark brown hair, dark brown eyes. She's got 10 fingers, 10 toes. I'm glad she's not in here for this. She has 10 fingers, 10 toes. She has 2 legs and 2 arms. And how weird would that be, right? But imagine that's a purely intellectual relationship or an intellectual knowledge of her. But then imagine you ask me and I say, oh man, I'd love to tell you about her. I love her so much. She loves to serve people around her. She's so kind. She has beautiful dark brown hair and brown eyes. She loves kids, is really funny. She loves chai tea. She loves the Bible recap. She can't get enough of that. And I love being married to her because she's so encouraging. But above all, I know that she loves Jesus. Those two things are totally different. One is intellect and affection wrapped up together. And this is the dwell richly relationship. It's intellect and affection all wrapped up together. And that's what Paul calls us to. He calls us to a dwell richly relationship as we worship. And so think about this for a second. We're going to do a little bit of this today where we just pause and reflect. The God of the universe made himself known, not just in an intellectual way, in a relational way. And when we gather together, we can all gather in a relationship with the God of the universe. We can let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's beautiful that we can have that sort of relationship with the God of the universe. And it doesn't seem like it can get any better than that. But it does. Put your seatbelts on, because this one's crazy. The word dwell here, I believe, points us to another incredible reality of corporate worship, and that is that God dwells with us as we worship together. We see that pattern in Scripture of corporate worship taking place around the special presence of God. So in the tabernacle, people gathered around the presence of God. In the temple, people gathered around the presence of God. And now we gather around the special dwelling place of God, the church. Look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul's talking about the church. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints with the members of the household of God. You're gathered together, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. And here it is, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wow, the people of God gathered together are the special dwelling place of God by the indwelling Spirit. The beauty of corporate worship is God's people gathered together by salvation, knowing him relationally in his presence. God dwells in us as a body of believers. And it's true that God is omnipresent. Psalm 139 tells us that we can't go anywhere apart from him. And it's true that all believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but there is an incredibly beautiful and special sense in which God particularly dwells with his gathered people. I can't even convey that with words. God dwells in a special way with his gathered people. He's built his church that way. There's so much beauty in corporate worship. And when we see these things, we cannot help but respond. And that's another dimension of corporate worship. All this beauty works in us a beautiful response. So we see all this, we know all this, we see this picture of corporate worship, and then what? We respond by ascribing glory to God together in all that we do. Look at the rest of verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now we see this picture and we respond so that in everything we do, we worship God. These ordinary things like singing and praying, talking, encouraging, all of those become extraordinary when they're acts of worship to God. And now can come controversy, because now we're going to talk about, and now we ask the question of, well, how do you do that? What do you include? What do you do together? And this is where the controversy can come in. And it could be you've been listening up to this point and you say, okay, Mitchell, now you're talking about worship. Okay, tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what we can and can't do when we gather together, what time we should meet, all of this stuff. And I think sometimes we miss the big picture that we've just talked about when we focus on those things. Here's a story to kind of illustrate my point, and then I'll get back into it. So imagine a brother and sister are at a state fair. For the sake of, we'll call them Mitchell and Taylor. And any similarity, just real name, purely coincidental. So they're at the state fair, and their mom looks at them and says, hey, I love you guys. I really want you to do two things today. Here, take this money, go enjoy the fair, and be back by 6 p.m. And so Taylor hears that and says, okay, I know I can get back to this spot by 6 p.m. from anywhere on the fairground in 15 minutes. So she sets an alarm on her phone for 30 minutes before and 15 minutes before so she can be back on time, and she goes and enjoys the fair. Now Mitchell hears over and over in his head, be back by 6 p.m., be back by 6 p.m., be back by 6 p.m. It's like haunting his thoughts. So as he's walking around, he's checking his watch. He's like, oh, is it time yet? No, it's not time yet. As he's waiting in line, he's tapping his foot. He's thinking, am I going to make it to the ride and then back on time? He's just so distracted by this get back by 6 p.m. And so Taylor and Mitchell come back and they see their mom at 6 p.m. Their mom looks at them and she says, I'm so glad you made it back on time. Thank you for obeying me. Did you remember to enjoy the fair? And Mitchell kind of hangs his head and says, oh, I totally forgot about that part. I just wanted to be back by 6 p.m. It's a really silly example, but it gets at what we sometimes do with worship and in the rest of life as well. We take something that's meant to be a really helpful guide for us, and we make it the main point, and we become a slave to it. So don't hear me wrong. Here's the qualifier. There are things that we are commanded to do in Scripture, things like the Lord's Supper, like singing, like prayer, and like preaching. We're commanded to do those things together. But I also know that there's many different opinions when it comes to what we should and should not do, how the gathering should be laid out, what time should we meet, what songs should we sing, things like that. And it's really good to use biblical wisdom as we consider those things. Just like Taylor set an alarm on her watch or her phone to be able to be back on time, we need to use biblical wisdom as we practice these things. But we cannot let those things cause us to miss the bigger picture. The qualifier here in Colossians 3 that Paul gives is not the categories. I don't believe that our response is limited to what Paul says in this passage, because he doesn't include other things that are clearly commanded in Scripture, like the Lord's Supper and like baptism. But Paul gives the qualifier in verse 17. He says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we do, we must glorify God. And there's two dimensions to that. In one sense, there's freedom. Whatever you do, ascribe glory to God. Don't sweat the medium so much. Focus on the big picture. Ascribe glory to God. And then in one sense, there is responsibility. Whatever you do, it better be ascribing glory to God. If your medium isn't concerned, isn't aimed at ascribing glory to God, something needs to change. So it's good to ask questions of what's helpful and not helpful and what's commanded and not commanded in Scripture. But as you ask those questions, and that can be your lunch debate. You can talk about that to no end. Right. But as you ask those questions, as you have those conversations, don't lose sight of the big, beautiful picture of corporate worship. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And we're all called into this thing together. Go back to this Revelation passage and marvel, because that's where we're headed. That is the direction of the people of God. And here's another cool dimension, kind of as we're drawing to the applications. It's not just what will happen in the future, but it's what's happening now. In Revelation 4, John says this, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. He's back in that picture. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day and night, it never ceases. We gather in worship, and in some wonderful way, we image and kind of join in the corporate worship of God that's perpetually going on around his throne. What an amazing picture. And I feel so insufficient to communicate all that beauty to you, because what we're doing here this morning, we're gathering to worship God as the gathered people of God. And in a way, we're joining that. In a way, we're imaging that. We, the church, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, gather in his presence to join that worship that's been going on and will go on every second. So when we see this picture, we have to respond. And how do we respond here and now? What's helpful for us to take away from this picture of corporate worship? Man, I hope the beauty of it came across this morning, because I can think of at least three responses we can have to this picture of corporate worship. The first one is faith. You have to come to know Christ in order to worship him, in order to take part in this big grand picture of corporate worship. You need to know Christ. So if you've never trusted in him, if you've never had your heart made new by trusting in him, giving your life to him, let today be the day of your salvation and the day that your heart is made new and you are made to find your original purpose of worshiping God once again. We need faith. And for those of us who are in Christ, it's a call for us to be calling people to faith, to be that passage in Psalm 34 that says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Invite people in. Invite people to know Christ that they may worship together with the people of God. And for those who are in Christ, we have another response. We need to actively ascribe glory to God, glory to the God of the universe in everything you do, and especially in the gathered people of God. It can be easy to just worship in the particular ways that you feel comfortable when you come on Sunday morning. I know that. My voice is kind of going this morning, and so I was having a little trouble singing this morning, and it would have been far easier for me just not to sing this morning. But all that being said, it can be easy to do things like that, or not listen to the sermon because you're tired, or even not encourage other people or talk to other people because you feel shy. I've looked and I can't find a passage that says that if you're not a good singer or if you feel shy, you shouldn't engage in corporate worship. So to the best of our ability, believers, we should be actively involved in the worship of God here together. And here are a couple of things that have been helpful for me in this act of participation. First of all, preparing for worship. Oftentimes, we show up Sunday and we just let whatever happens, happens. But we can actually worship God in our preparation. We can do things like read the scripture that the sermon is going to be on the week before and meditate on it. We can do things like listen to the songs. They're sent out on Thursday for you to listen to and learn. And that way we come expectant and ready and just excited to be together and live out this glorious purpose. Here's another really simple one that I learned in college. It's hard to put into practice, but simple in theory. Go to bed on time on Saturday night. Yeah, right. Everybody laughs because even last night I had a hard time with this. But it's an incredible act of worship to be able to say, man, I'd really love to stay up late and do this or that thing, but I know how important it is to gather together with the people of God to worship God tomorrow. So I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to rest and I'm going to be ready for the worship of God tomorrow. Another thing that's been helpful for me, I'm still learning this one. It's really hard to learn. Learn to set aside personal preference in worship. This one is so, so hard. And I learned really early on in ministry that I'm really good at telling you, justifying to you, why my personal preference is the best thing for the people of God. And that's scary. It's scary that we can justify our personal preference in that way. So you may show up to a church, a gathering, and they might not play a single song you like. The sermon might be too long, probably too long now. The prayer time might be too short. They might lay out the service in a way that you don't like. Relax, take a breath. Try your best with the wisdom of God to discern what is personal preference and what actually needs to be addressed. Remember, the main point is that we gather together to ascribe glory to God as the people of God. And so, yes, there are going to be things that we need to address in wisdom, but brothers and sisters, let's be so quick to lay aside our personal preference in order that we may worship the God of the universe together. Lastly, our last response, lift your eyes to those around you in corporate worship. When you come into the corporate gathering, don't just go into your own little space, but look at those around you. The point of gathering together is to be with one another as we worship. So when we pray, pray together. When we sing, sing the truth of the gospel to one another. When you serve, look at and love the people that you are serving. This is the glorious people of the gathered people of God. It's worship, and it's worship together. It's not a picture of a bunch of people worshiping individually, just standing next to each other. It's the picture of this gathered people of God, all involved in participating in this great purpose together. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And as you do, look at the people around you. You're not alone. God's called you to this table. He's called you to remember and proclaim who Christ is until he comes again, and he's called you to do this together as a body of believers. So look at those around you as you take the Lord's Supper today. Corporate worship is way bigger than just here and now. It's the people of God gathered because of the call of salvation, gathered around the person of Christ and gathered in the very presence of God to actively ascribe glory to God for who he is. And is a foretaste of what is of that great picture that is to come in Revelation. It's a marvelous calling. It's a marvelous privilege. And I pray and I hope that that beauty has grabbed our hearts this morning so that we may actively respond together. It's so beautiful and so wonderful. And I'm so grateful that God has given us this church to live out this picture of corporate worship in. So let's pray together, and then let's live out corporate worship in the Lord's Supper.